Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Morning.
Great to see you today. I want to welcome all of you here at our campuses to the south, Springboro, campus to the north, Northmont, campus to the east, Beaver Creek, Classics, those that are online and here at Centerville campus. It's great to have you here today. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I get to serve you today by opening God's word, and so we're so excited that you're here. A couple things I want to say just before I jump into the message here today. First thing I would say is that last week we mentioned it to you, but I want to make sure one more announcement that if you would like to get prayer updates for our camps this summer, we have middle school camp that's already gone, actually. They left on Friday. And if you want to pray for our student camps and kids camps, we would love that, because I think you'd agree with me that we want the next generation to have life-altering experiences. Am I right, church? We want that to happen in their life. And so if you would like to join us in praying, here's how you do that. Just text the word camp to 32,000 in all of our campuses, even online, wherever you're at, and we'll send you prayer requests or prayer updates about what's happening with all of our kids, students, and middle school kids that are happening right now. So we would really appreciate that today. Second thing I would say to you is that next weekend is Father's Day. And so listen up carefully. The lowest attended Sunday across America, believe it or not, is Father's Day. And I have a feeling, because we have more men than the average at Fairhaven Church, that we're going to turn that around. So dads, I'm going to speak to you directly. Make sure that you bring your family on Father's Day. Okay, let's shatter that, because the statistics say that Father's Day is the lowest attended weekend. And dads, you would do yourself and your family a favor if you brought them and we worship together on Father's Day. Am I right, dads? Help me out here, dads. And so we appreciate you doing that. We believe in you. And so, dads, we're excited to celebrate you next week. We also have on the Centerville campus one of our global staff that's come back for a couple of months, Mark and Leslie Wanamaker. They're here somewhere. I don't know if they're here in this service. I heard they're here somewhere. I'm looking around the Centerville campus. Mark and Leslie, are you here? There they are right there. Would you stand? We want to honor them and all of our campuses. Help us to honor our global staff right here. Mark and Leslie, they're here from Southeast Asia. My in-laws are here visiting, so I'm honored that my father-in-law and my mother-in-law are here. It's awesome. All right, grab your Bibles. Here we go. Grab your Bibles. We're in a series. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We were there 3 weeks ago, actually, in the same chapter. We're going to look at a different parable, obviously. We're in a series called More Than a Story. Because if you look at what Jesus taught in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, well, you'll discover that most of Jesus' teaching has been done by parables. And he teaches us so much. This is week 7 for us. We got one more next week on Father's Day. We're going to end this series. Dads, don't miss it. And as we're here thinking about this, see, stories really are for entertainment purpose. Parables are for us to learn a spiritual truth. And that's why in your Bibles, typically it says on the top of these parables, the parable of. And so we're looking at parables and discovering what Jesus, what God would say to us today. And we're going to do the same thing today in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the parable of the weeds. How many of you don't even have to raise your hand, how many of you love doing gardening? My wife loves to do gardening, and so because it's summer, I brought a few of our tools here, because when you do gardening and when you're looking at, you know, flower bed or in your yard or whatever it might be, you got to have tools to get rid of weeds. I hate weeds. Anybody want to join me in that one? I just absolutely hate weeds. And so I brought some tools. We have this tool here, and I was looking at it this weekend. This is called the garden weasel. This is a dangerous tool, actually. I mean, it's amazing how you're supposed to get weeds out with this, but it looks to me like you're going to lose a lot more than just weeds when you do that one right there. There's another tool right here, which is really an interesting one. It's called a step and twist, where you actually put this in the ground and you step on it, and then you twist it and then hit this here, and somehow that grabs the weeds and pulls it out. We've used it a couple times. I'm not sure it really is all that workable, frankly, but we've tried it. We have all these different tools, and we have these herbicides here, which, by the way, have you ever thought to yourself, why is a herbicide work on weeds and not on grass? Maybe you've never thought about that. I thought about that as I was thinking about this parable, actually. What's interesting is that scientists have put together a chemical that mimics a hormone in broadleaf grass, which is weeds, And it causes the weed to grow uncontrollably fast, and it actually kills it. That's how they do it. And so it only works for broadleaf, which is dicots, not monocots. For the you scientists, you love what I'm saying now. For the rest of you, you're like, I don't even care. But that's what happens. So you put herbicide on, and it causes the root to the weed to grow really, really fast and die because it's uncontrolled. It looks like this right here. I'll show you a picture. That's what it looks like. Your dandelion actually grows taller than your grass because it has this hormone that mimics, you know, what's normal, natural, and it causes it to grow really fast and die, and that's how dandelions get turned over like that. Fun fact just for you as we're thinking about this, because I hate weeds. Turns out God hates weeds, and he tells a parable about weeds, and I want to look at that with you today. Before we jump in, I thought it'd be kind of fun to show you that we all, perhaps in the U.S., love landscaping. Let me show you some numbers. Did you know that in the U.S. today, there are 641 landscape companies in the U.S. today? That's a lot of companies. All across America, there are over 649,000 companies that do landscaping. Since COVID, 18.3 million new gardeners. Because of COVID, people have said, you know what, I might as well take up gardening because I can't do anything else. And so 18.3 people have done gardening since 2020. And in last year, Americans spent, you ready for this? $176.5 billion with a B dollars for landscaping. So apparently we love our landscaping. One more fun fact, did you know that if you've got good landscaping, it adds about 14% to your house or a condo or a townhouse, whatever it might be. Fun fact that it's there and unbelievable. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read a parable about weeds. And in this parable, Jesus is going to answer a question for us that I think is worth asking. And here's the question. The question is, how do you and I live in a culture today that's lost its way? How do you live out your faith in a world that seems to have lost its way? How do we live with our faith in a day when you turn on the news and you see things that our students are facing and you see what's happening in the culture, you see what's happening worldwide? How do we do that? How do we live in such a way when culture seems to have lost its way? Jesus gives us the quick answer, but we have to unpack this. So here's the quick answer, that you and I should shine like the sun. Meaning that we should be lights in this dark world, and when we are acting like the light of the world to the people around us, that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's the quick answer. The long answer is found in the parable that he tells in Matthew chapter 13. I tell you about my weeds because most of the parables that Jesus tells have an agrarian background about agriculture, which many of us don't really know that much about. And so today we're going to read another one that's really about an agrarian culture that in the first century they would have known right away what this is. In fact, some of the words I'll show you a little bit later, that some of the Greek words in this parable that Jesus uses, the first century, the crowd and the disciples that were there would be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But to us, that we don't really know that much about agriculture unless you're in it or involved in it or a scientist, you might not understand, as I haven't. So that's why I had to do a lot more research. Take a look with me at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. We're told in Matthew 13, Matthew writes for us, that Jesus is talking to a very, very large crowd. He went out, and he was at the sea there, and he got into a boat, and there was a huge crowd that gathered there, a great crowd, verse 2. And so there's a lot of people that were there. You'll notice that as we read this, that the disciples later on, after Jesus told several parables in a row sitting in a boat, that they got stuck on this one parable. Because after Jesus had told several parables, they went back to the house, and the disciples said to Jesus, wait. What was that again about the weeds? And so they were really interested. This parable is one of three parables that Jesus actually gives the answer to what this parable actually means, which is really good for us if we're trying to figure out how you and I can live in a world where the culture has lost its way. Let me read it for you. Jump down to verse 24. That's where the parable is. And then we'll jump down a little further than that. Here's the parable. Jesus is talking. He's in a boat, a lot of people there. And he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or those that live in God's world, or those that are followers of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, to the master, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then do we have weeds?" And he answered them, "Well, an enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them or pull up the weeds? Do you want us to go and try to use some tools, maybe like this, and pull up these weeds?" In this parable about them, you know, sowing this wheat and as it grew, then weeds were there. And the answer is very interesting. Look at verse 29. In the parable, Jesus says, no. "Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will send reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." So that's the parable that Jesus tells. There's lots of people that are there. That parable stuck in the disciples' minds, and they're like, "Wow, what does that mean? What does it mean for us? And what does it have to do with my life today and in the future?" Because this is what's called a parable of parallels. This parable is about today, and it's also about the end of time. So this parable has two meanings to it. Scholars are pretty clear that there's a meaning for us today and how we live our lives, but it's also about eternity when Jesus comes back and how he's going to sort out all things at the end. Now, the disciples, as I mentioned, were so caught up with this, they were like, wait, what? What did you mean here, Jesus? So drop down to verse 36. Jesus told a couple more parables, and then after that, they were still stuck on this one. So verse 36 says that he left the crowds, that's Jesus, and went into a house, and his disciples, so that's 12 disciples, Judas is still in the room. Keep that in mind. And the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." They were so amazed at this parable. They said, "Explain it, Jesus." So he answered, verse 37, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom," or daughters of the kingdom as well. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun." There's the phrase. That's the title of the message today, "Shine like the sun." "Will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." In other words, just because you have ears, you may not hear this. Just because you have ears doesn't mean that you're going to understand this. And so we got to work at this a little bit. We got to unpack it. We got to look at this and study it and see what is Jesus really saying here in this story. Let me first of all give you the cast of characters, because Jesus lists it out for us. As the disciples gathered together, the doors were closed. Jesus was with his 12 disciples because he had told the parable out in the public. And then he gathered his disciples. And here's the cast of characters when it comes to this parable. Take a screenshot if you want of this. This is what he says. He says, the sower is Jesus. That's going to come important in just a second here. That Jesus is the one that plants. Then he says, the field is the world. So the planting happens inside the world. That's you and I. And then it says, the wheat are the followers of Jesus. The weeds are people who live for themselves. The enemy is the devil, and so we see that pretty clearly. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So this is the cast of characters in this parable, and Jesus tells this parable and gathers his disciples because he's answering the question, how do we live in this culture today that seems to have lost its way, and how do we get prepared for when he comes back again, because it has a dual meaning here. First thing I want to give you, though, is the spiritual truth. You may want to jot this down. Here's the spiritual truth, because we've said that all parables have typically one spiritual truth, and then as we look at it, we get to understand what that spiritual truth really means. Here's the spiritual truth. that God is in control. God is in control, so don't get discouraged. Because it's very easy, am I right, church? It's very easy to turn on the news, read the newspaper, look online, watch social media, do all kinds of things, and we see all kinds of things happening all around us. And it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy if you're a parent of teenagers to think, man, alive, this is terrible, and how do we navigate this, and how do we do this? And as we think about our city, and as we think about the world, as we think about the people all around the world, how do we navigate this? How do we do this? Let's be reminded today that in this parable, Jesus is saying to the crowd and to the disciples, God is in control. God is in control, so let's not get discouraged in our life. Now, if we were to unpack this and ask the question, so how actually do we live in this world? The parable actually gives us an implication of a couple of truths or lessons that we may want to figure out. So let me help us today as I've been studying this and looking at this, because I want to make sure that I do this in my own life. So here they are. Number one, how do we live in the world? This parable implies this, that you and I need to remember that God planted us. It starts right there. Let me make it very, very clear. You see, you are not a follower of Jesus today because your parents were followers. You're not a follower of Jesus today with an earshot of my voice in any of our campuses or online, anywhere in the country or the world for that matter. You are not a follower of Jesus because your family decided that that's what they're going to do. You are not a follower of Jesus today because you decided to go to church one day. And in fact, if you're relatively new to Fairhaven, this is what we often say. You go to church here at Fairhaven because you get to. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, it makes sense to come and gather together with his people so we worship him and we get to see each other's faces and be encouraged and pray for one another and talk to each other and find out how our families are doing. But you are not a follower of Jesus today because you've decided to go to church. You get to. You are not a follower of Jesus today with an earshot of my voice because somehow your actions added up to the place where you now have faith in your life, that you have measured up in some way. You have faith because God planted it inside you when you came to the place of surrendering your life to him and recognizing, I don't want to run my life anymore. I don't do a very good job at it, and so I want to surrender my life, and I want to follow you, and I want you to be Lord of my life, and I want to make sure that I follow everything that you ask me to do because you know me better than I know me. You created me. And so we need to remember today that God has planted us. In fact, Jesus actually told us this. These are his words in John chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to put it on screen for you. In John chapter 12, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In other words, when you and I come to the very end of ourselves and we realize that we need to invest in what God wants to do and allow him to be Lord of our lives, then he plants faith inside of us. Are you with me, church? Now watch this. If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're like, you know, it seems like my faith is really weak right now. It feels like I don't have a whole lot of faith and I'm struggling. Perhaps you're dealing with something in your life. Can I encourage you? The truth of the matter is, if you are a genuine follower of Jesus and it feels like your faith is weak or shrinking, it's because the enemy wants it to fade. And so it's really good that you're here because you get to worship him and you get to express to him that you want to be a person of faith. And what God does is removes the enemy in the moment. That's awesome, right? That's amazing. See, the starting place is remembering that God planted faith in our life. Jesus also, or rather the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He authored it. He's the founder. Let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder," some translations say author, "the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy has set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer of Hebrews is saying that God has planted faith in our life. So we need to start there. It's kind of the current place that we need to be. And Google Maps, I love Google Maps, right? I mean, it's like we live in a world today where if you're trying to find something, all you have to do is know the address, pop it into Google Maps, and then Google Maps will say, well, where are you? And what you have to do is just simply say, current location. Am I right? Your current location, and then it tabulates it, and it figures out how to get there the quickest way. It looks at all the streets, and you can determine if you want to go highway or back roads, and it can determine if you want to miss traffic and so forth. It's amazing to me that you can pop Google Maps in, and like when we go to Indianapolis, sometimes we try to avoid the traffic going across I-70 to see our youngest son. It's amazing to me how accurate Google is. Like, you leave the house, and you say, current location, where I'm at right now, tabulate the directions, and it tells you the time that you're going to get there. And I love to, I don't know that my wife really knows this, but I love to play with Google. Sometimes I'll speed up or I'll slow down to see if like Google can manage that. Somehow it does. It's amazing, isn't it? That it gives you the time, and when you get there, it's the time that Google sets. Amazing. And it starts with the current location. Church, when you want to navigate the culture all around you that seems to have lost its way, we have to start with our current location. And here's your current location if you're a follower of Jesus, that God has planted faith in you, that your faith is His, and He plants it in you. In fact, here's what Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but, help me out here, church, in all of our locations, but who? Come on, in all of our locations, say it out loud so that the world hears this, but who? Christ lives in me. Jesus lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And that life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This sounds so elementary. It sounds so basic. And it is. But what a great place to start as we think about the culture and the world around us. And how we navigate. We have to remind ourselves that the faith that we have has been planted inside of us, and that God is in control, and He wants to use me, and He wants to use you, and it is not by accident where you find yourself, which leads me to the second implication that we find in this parable, and that's this, that you and I should stay rooted in truth, not trends. That if we're gonna face this culture that's lost its way, here's how you do that. If you're a person of faith here today, recognizing that God has planted that faith in you, then we should stay rooted in truth, not in the trends that happen all around us. If you're relatively new to Fairhaven Church, let me bring you in on this conversation that we've been having literally for about a year. And the conversation goes something like this. We've discovered in Acts chapter 2, looking at the early church, the first church that Jesus launched after He was ascended into heaven, that the early church discovered six essentials that helped them to stay rooted in their lives every single day. You might have heard it this way in church. It's called discipleship. And what we've discovered is that there's at least six, there may be more, but there's not less. There's at least six essentials that if you put these practices in your life, it becomes the way of life for you. It becomes the way or the path of truth for you. These six essentials, they're on the front page of our website if you haven't seen them. See, if you and I are going to be rooted in truth, we might want to take a look at those essentials. But let me remind you of something. I think you already know, but let me remind you of it today. Can I remind you that if you're in school today, middle school students, some of you didn't get a chance to go. We're glad you're here, though. Middle school students and high school students, college students, those of you who are in the AFID program, graduate students, those that are in UD or Sinclair or Wright State or Cedarville, I want you to know that you're in school not to get a degree, even though that's the byproduct. You're in school because that's where God has planted you. It is not by accident that you're there. If you're in business, you're involved in business because you want to make an income to support your family and your friends and so forth and so on, your church. That's all good stuff, but you're not in business to make money. You're in business because you believe, help me out here, church, you believe that God directed you to this place and He's planted you there. Am I right? You see, in your neighborhood, in your home, you're not in your home because it has a great kitchen or you built this house because you love the floor plan. That may be true, but the reality is if you prayed about it and said, God, lead us to where you want us, then God has you in this house because he's planted you there, because he wants you to shine like the sun. I could go on and on about sports. And if you're involved in sports, you love sports like I love sports. And if you love sports, you should play sports. And you need to be reminded that God planted that love inside of you. That if you love drama or the arts, God planted that love in your heart. That if you love hobbies and you're good at them, that God planted that in your heart, you should live that out. It's just so important for us to understand. Now, some of you might be here today thinking, I have no idea what God wants me to do. And you're like, I don't know where he's planted me. So let me tell you, in a service like this where we gather together and we're with God, how many of you know God is here right now? As we're here gathering with him today, because he's the only one in the audience. He's the only one. We worship him and we exalt him. And as we're talking to him, this is a prayer that you might want to pray if you're here today thinking, I don't know where God is planting me. I'm kind of in a crossroads of my life and I feel confused in relationships and jobs. And here's a prayer that you might want to pray today. Simply it goes like this: Lord, where do you want to plant me? And you might want to pray that every day until he reveals to you where it is that he wants you. Truth is, parents, let me say it to you, because my wife Kathy and I, we went through this. Our kids were in sports. Sports is such a hard thing today. I mean, it's awesome. I love athletics. But parents are running all over the country with sports, and it's hard. You're busy, mom and dad. I mean, you're running from different directions. I mean, you feel like you're an Uber for your kids. Am I right, parents? You're running all over the place, and that's okay. But what I would tell you is that even when it comes to sports, we should be stopping and saying, Lord, is this where you want my kids planted? Because you see, if we're gonna live in a culture that's lost its way, then we need to figure out how and where God is planting us, and we need to stay rooted in truth. See, I think in this parable, Jesus is saying, be careful, because there are some things that are popular. There's some things that are trendy. There's things trending on social media. It doesn't mean it's okay. We just need to be careful. A couple of months ago, my wife said to me, hey, why don't we plant some trees in our front yard? And at first, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know, it's just one more thing to take care of, and frankly, more leaves that'll be on the grass, right? And so she talked me into it, and so we went together on a day off. It was awesome. We went together, we looked at trees, and we found two Buckeye maples. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Buckeye maples, right? And by the name alone, you would think that it's from Ohio, and turns out it's from Ohio. And so we had them brought to our house, and they brought this big, huge, like, I don't know what it was, like a wedge or like a scoop, and they scooped out this huge area in the front yard and planted these trees in, balls that were huge, they were planting the trees in there. They put fertilizer and all kinds of things in there. And at the end, as the guy was packing it all together with all kinds of things, he said, here's a list of how you take care of these trees. And then he said this, really interesting. He said, you don't Google this. Because Google doesn't know, these are Buckeye maples. And so in Ohio, let me tell you how to take care of these trees. And so he gave me all these, like this list of things that we should be doing to these trees. And I got thinking about that. And I think he's right. I mean, he knows these trees because we're in the Buckeye state, and he knows how to plant these trees because he plants them every day. He runs the truck. And so we had these two trees planted there. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is saying in this parable. That he knows where you're planted. He knows exactly how you should live your life. That's why he gives us so many loving instructions of how to do it. Because how many of you would agree with me that God knows you better than you know you? And so it's amazing how we should be rooted in truth, not in the trends. See, we need to know that we don't have to act. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you don't have to act countercultural. We are countercultural. By our faith alone, if you live out your faith, you are going to be countercultural in life. Now, I told you that I was going to show you a Greek word, and I'm going to do that for you just now, that if you were to look back in the parable there, you'd see that they use the word weed. In the first century, they would have known this right away. We don't know this because some of us aren't scientists and don't know much about agriculture necessarily. But the word weed there in this parable is the Greek word zizanon. And Zizanon is the word that means darnel. Now, that means nothing to any of us. So let me help you, because the disciples would have been like, oh, really? Because in the first century, if they planted wheat, they would also have to be careful of this thing called darnel, which was called the evil twin to wheat. It looked very similar to wheat, but as it grew, it had a different color and all of a sudden began to manifest itself as the weed, but they didn't see it early on. And it began to grow alongside the wheat. It was the evil twin of wheat. And so Jesus uses this word specifically, and the first century disciples would have been like, oh yeah, that's darnel. Oh yeah, I know that one. I mean, that's like the evil twin. And so Jesus in this parable is trying to say, be careful, because the enemy is going to bring counterfeits in. It looks really, really similar, but they're counterfeits. And so be careful, because we are countercultural. Here's the third thing that we learn as an implication to this, and that's this, that if you're going to live in this culture that's, you know, seemingly lost its way, we need to be patient, because God's justice will come. In our culture today, there's going to be weeds and wheat, those that live for themselves and those who are followers of God. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. As I mentioned, this is a dual parable. There is a present significance and there's an eternal significance to this. And we should be patient. I want you to notice in verse 30, which was surprising to me as I read it again over and over and over again for the last couple of weeks and months, actually, as I read it, it's interesting that in the parable, Jesus says in this parable that the master told the, you know, the workers, don't pull up the weeds, let them grow together. That's interesting to me, that Jesus says, as the wheat grows, weeds are gonna grow as well, and as they grow together, be patient, because God's gonna sort this whole thing out. You don't have to panic. Don't be fearful. So if you're here today and you're very fearful about where we are in our culture, and it's sometimes hard and you lay awake at night, and I get that. I get that. But this parable is telling you, don't do that. It's okay. Be patient. God's justice will come. Many of you know we have four sons, and I remember when our sons were teenagers. And there was a man in this church who's been kind of a mentor, a friend to me. And I remember when our boys were, you know, kind of teenage years, his kids were a little bit older, and he made this comment to me, which at the moment didn't quite make sense because I was trying to figure it out, but it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. Here it is. He said to me, he said, listen, be in it for the long haul with your sons, because right now they're teenagers. And then he said this. He said, you know that with boys, men, their brains are not fully developed until they're about 30. I thought, really? So we've got a long way to go here. That was my first thought. My second thought was, okay, all right, so we've got a deadline. We've got a day we can look at, right? So I didn't really believe him, to be honest with you. So I did the research, and turns out, according to the Mayo Clinic, listen to this, a male's brain is halfway developed at the age of 15 and fully developed somewhere between the age of 27 to 30. So hang in there, parents, right? A lady's brain is halfway developed at the age of 11 and fully developed at the age of 21 or 22. So ladies, we'll get there. Hold on. Okay, we'll get there. We just have to be patient, and we were patient. I'm happy to report to you today that all of my sons are more than 27, and life is much better now because they got brains. It's awesome. They've made it. In this parable, God says we should be patient because justice will come. God is in this. In fact, let me say it this way. God, one day, maybe today, but one day, God is going to weed this thing out. You know, he's already done it once. He asked a guy to build a boat. Remember that? And people around him are like, you're building a boat? There's no rain. And he built the boat and built it and built it, and it started to rain. He put his family in the boat and took two of every animal. We call him Noah. And then God promised through a rainbow, I'll never do that again until I come back. But one day Jesus is coming back, and he's going to sort this whole thing out. But in the meantime, we're going to grow together. And so we get the opportunity to shine like the sun in a culture that's lost its way, church. Well, there's two more real quickly that I'm going to give you implications that come out of this parable. And the fourth one is that we don't need to play judge. We don't need to play judge. We just need to grow in grace and not gripe. It's easy to talk down in our culture. That does nothing for us. We don't need to judge. We just need to grow in grace. The truth of the matter is, you might be thinking, and so I'm going to bring it up to the surface, some of us struggle with this idea because we wrestle with the idea, how tolerant should I really be? Or how intolerant should I really be? Or maybe another way of saying it is, how passive should I be as I live in culture? Or how aggressive should I be in culture? Can I suggest to you, based on this parable that Jesus tells here, let me give you where you need to be passive, where I need to be passive, and where we should be aggressive. Can I give you that? Church, here it is. I suggest that we be passive in judging others. That's not our job. But we should be aggressive in grace, aggressive in living in a way that's contrasting the world around us. Now listen carefully, because some of you don't think I've gone too far yet. See, grace is active. Grace stands against sin. Grace gives us the opportunity in relationship to have conversations with people so that we can explain our life and we can explain truth and we can have conversations with them, loving conversations around grace. Grace points to God always. Grace is a powerful thing. What I love about this is that today, I don't know if you know this or not, but today is Pentecost Sunday. It's when we celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit was given to us 50 days out of Easter, 50 days later, and it's today. On this Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes in. And it's awesome to know that the Spirit of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, lives inside of you. And the Spirit of God is much better than you and I are. And the truth is that the Spirit of God inside of us can do things that we cannot do. I'm not suggesting that you don't say anything in a context of a relationship. I'm saying, let's not judge, but let's grow in grace in our life. What I find very sobering about this parable is this, that Jesus is not describing only the world, he's describing the church. He's saying that in the church, there are wheat and people who look like wheat, darnel, people who are very religious but are lost. Can I give you some examples? Here's Exhibit A, the Pharisees. Exhibit B, Judas, who was in the room when Jesus told this parable, was in the room when Jesus explained this parable, and yet 3 years later, 2.5 years later, Judas walks away. And so today might be a day where you just want to make that clear, where you just say, you know what, I want to give my life. I want to make sure that God plants faith inside of me. And the last implication here of this parable is that we should shine like the sun. See, that makes sense to a Buckeye, because we get a lot of gray. But when we get sun, you know it. Am I right? And we've had some sun recently, and it's awesome. And the truth of the matter is we should shine like the sun. I'll end with this. Because discouragement fades. Discouragement in your life and mine fades when we trust that God is in control. Is that right, church? So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me for just a second, and we're going to ask God to fade away whatever discouragement that you might have in your life today, because God is in control. And he wants to plant you right where you're at, and he wants you to know that he's planted faith in your life, that you can live that out, shine like the sun. God, we pray today that you would help us in our faith journey, that each of us would understand that you've put us in a certain specific place. And it's because we're followers of yours that we should shine. Help us, Lord, to be so contrasting to the world and the culture around us. Lord, this parable is amazing. There's so much that we can learn here. And we thank you that the disciples asked the question, what does this mean? Because it helps us to learn today. May each one of us, as we think about our lives, may we be rooted in truth. But as we go about whatever Monday looks like, help us to be reminded that we should shine like the sun. Help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.